Scott has asked me to read Matthew 7:7-12. Keep asking, keep seeking, and knocking. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to do good, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give you good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets.
Oh, good morning. It's good to be with you. Good to be together this morning. It's encouraging to see the up-and-coming generations. I'd also like to repeat the announcement about the nomination forms. And I'd like to point out a few scriptures as you pray and consider nominations, a few scriptures that detail the characteristics and qualifications of leaders are 1 Timothy 3:2-7, Titus 1:6-9, and 1 Peter 5:1-4. Would anybody like me to repeat those? Okay. Scriptures for qualifications and characteristics of leaders, 1 Timothy 3:2-7, Titus 1:6-9, 1 Peter 5:1-4. 1 Timothy 3:2-7. Titus 1:6-9. 1 Peter 5:1-4. So, qualifications and characteristics for leaders. Please consider these verses as you pray and reflect on who could be nominated for the future in leadership of Mechanic Grove Church. All right, so we heard the devotional reading this morning. We are still in Sermon on the Mount. The last time we were together looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about judging, and we talked about checking for speck, looking at our own eye to see what's in our own eye before we judge our neighbor or our friend. And we saw that we do need to judge what is right and what is wrong, particularly when it comes to ourselves, but that we also need to show God's mercy and love to others as we help them address sin in an understanding and compassionate way. So Pauline read the verses, and it said, just ask and it will be given. That sounds pretty straightforward, right? Simple enough. Sometimes I have to wonder what Jesus meant by this, and I think it's something that we've all turned over in our lives, especially during really difficult and trying times. What exactly does this mean? And you can probably think of examples of prayer that have been answered amazingly and miraculously. And you can also think of hard situations that didn't really seem to be answered at all, at least not according to the way that people were praying. I know a few people who were miraculously healed when believers got together and prayed. And so the healing happened in those instances, but I'm also aware of other people, and I'm thinking of one young man in particular where an entire church got together and prayed relentlessly for his healing from cancer. And he was not healed, at least not in the way that we hoped for, not in the way that we prayed for. But he did pass from this life, and he's now with God. So that's the best and eternal answer to the prayer. But it's not the prayer that we hoped for. It's not the answer that we hoped for while he was on this earth. So there are disappointments. And events like these both fortify our faith and challenge our faith at the same time. So, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, let's take a look. Ask and it will be given to you. This is a very simple and comforting statement. If we ask, it will be given to us. We will receive it. It's an if-then statement. If we take this action of prayer, then this will be the result. And this seems like a nice recipe for a smooth life. Smooth life, right? Jesus is giving his listeners what seems to be a rule for a guaranteed outcome. So as we look at what follows, we have the asking. Then we see that there is a time of seeking. And seeking is stronger than just asking. Asking does not require much on our part other than opening our mouths. Seeking implies that we are taking regular, ongoing action that we need to commit our time and energy to. So it's something that we're focused on. And just for an example here, not to pick on Ken Anastasi too much, I could just out of the blue ask Glenda if I could have some bread. Or Ken Anastasi, I could ask him if I could have some smoked salmon. I didn't have to do any work or really think too hard to ask that question. It's just speaking. So we have the expression, nothing ventured, nothing gained. It seems that Jesus is asking us for our diligence, to do due diligence and take risks, that we need to put ourselves forward and we need to take action and commit. He encourages us not just to ask, but also to seek and then take another step, knock at the door. So, in keeping with the local example here of Glenda or Ken, if I wanted to eat some of that smoked salmon or lox that Ken Anastasi might make, maybe I would text him and ask him about it. That's easy enough to do, right? If he doesn't reply as soon as I would hope, I could hop in my car and I could take a nice little half-hour drive or whatever it is down there to where he lives. And this is more of a commitment because I have to take action. I have to get out of my house. I have to get in my car. I have to spend time and spend some gas to get down there. And I need the courage of my convictions to actually do this. Go stand on his doorstep and knock on his door, trusting that he's not going to give me the left foot of fellowship and send me packing. But he's more likely to invite me in. He's probably not going to laugh at me, even though my request is kind of random. But I have there's some trust there. So it might be pretty random for me to just show up like that, but I know Ken, he knows me, and there's some grace there probably. And I think that's how it is with God. He's gracious towards us and our requests, and he wants to give good things to us when it's within his will and his time and timing and in his plans. Can we ask for beachfront property or a new car or a new truck? And God will just make it appear suddenly. If you look at John 14:14, Jesus says clearly, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." If you take that verse very literally, it seems like we should be able to ask for that fancy new whatever, and God's going to give it to us. So if that's the case, why does our experience tell us that God's not likely to make the new car, the new truck appear? I think we would like to think that everything we ask for is exactly what God wants to give us. But God is to us as we are to young children when they ask us for something that they don't have the maturity or the dexterity to use yet. And so as parents or caregivers, we say, no, you can't have that scissors. You can't have another donut. You can't operate that tractor or chainsaw because we have greater life experience and we have more insight for what is actually going to help that child or hurt that child. But we don't ourselves, we don't have the vantage point and the insight that God has for our situation. And children may pitch a fit in their own personal way if a request is not granted. But as parents, we're confident that we've done the best for them. We as adults may also pitch a fit It just usually looks different than the way children do it, at least most of the time. If a child asks us for something that we know will be good for them, as fathers or mothers or caregivers, we're normally very happy to give it to them, whether it's a toy, a tool, clothes, gear, or whatever, for their interests, for their work, for their pleasure, their sport, or their enjoyment. A good parent loves to see their child enjoying life, just like God enjoys us in enjoying life. Do we know that God is like that parent? Does he wish good for us, enjoyment for us? Yes, of course he does. God loves us. He delights in us. It's why he put us in the garden to start with, for us to enjoy and for him to enjoy us enjoying it. When I was talking about going to Ken's house and asking for the salmon, that's because of that relationship. It's ongoing, and that's what we're to have with God. If I went back the road and found a neighbor that I didn't know at all or didn't know very well, knocked on his door, and started talking about smoked salmon, I'd probably get a pretty confused look from that neighbor at best. So in the same way, God doesn't want us to cold call on him. He wants that relationship, that ongoing connection with him. And so he wants us to have steady prayer and connection and friendship with him. And when we have that relationship with God and regular prayer, we have a better understanding and we can better perceive what God's will is. We're better able to discern. If you remember the John 14:14 that I just talked about, that says we can ask for anything in his name and he will do it, we can see that he does want to give us things. He does want to answer our prayers, but we have to understand that God is not a genie in a bottle. We don't get to just uncork the bottle and let God out and then ask or demand goodies from the genie. It doesn't work that way. But God is more like the omniscient parent who cares deeply for us and wants good for us. So when we ask in accordance with his will, he will give things to us. And we should be seeking his will in the same way that he didn't come down to earth to do his own thing, but to follow the will of his Father in heaven. So this maybe sounds kind of simple, and sometimes it is, and sometimes it really isn't. Sometimes we get our own wants confused with the will of God. Sometimes we're pulled along with the tide, with the momentum of society, or even along with Christians who are occasionally misguided. Because let's face it, Christians, fellow Christians are human too, just like us. It's very difficult to see outside of the water that we are swimming in. Another verse that we can grab onto for better understanding is Psalm 37:4. Does anybody know that one? Off the top of their heads. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the what? Desires of your heart. Yeah. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So I think it's in the context of that verse, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give the desires of your heart. It's in this context that Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount when he gives this instruction on asking and receiving. We just need to have the delighting in the Lord come first, and the asking and the receiving is secondary to the delighting. In the context of delighting in God and wanting to know his will, first we ask, then we also seek. And seeking implies working and persistence, perseverance. And then lastly, we also knock. And of the knocking, I think it's the knocking that demonstrates our confidence in our God. Our God is Father, our Father that cares for us. And it shows our vulnerability in our place towards him. It's similar, I think, to Queen Esther when she took her step of faith in approaching the throne of King Artaxerxes, believing that her request would be honored, while at the same time not being 100% sure that it would be. There's an element of risk there. This is how it is for us when we knock. We trust, we hope, we believe. but we're not absolutely certain that God will grant our wish or our desire, but we need to approach him anyway. We approach with confidence that he's looking out for us and that he desires to grant our wishes when they match his will for us and our lives. Another set of verses that are relevant here that can encourage us, Matthew chapter 18, verses 18, 19, and 20. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And 19 and 20 are more specifically relevant to what we're talking about. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So here again, God wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to seek answers. He wants us to knock. And he will follow through if it's according to his will. Verse 9 in Matthew chapter 7, this gives us encouragement that God's not going to give us a stone when we ask for bread. He's a good God after all. If we have a good request, a legitimate request that falls within his will, then like Esther, we can be fairly certain that he will give us good. He's not going to give us a snake or a snapping turtle if we ask for a fish. Even with our fallen nature and our sinful nature, Jesus says we're evil, but he also says that we still know how to give good gifts to our children. Jesus' Father, God, all the more so, is able to do this, giving good gifts when we ask. Ephesians 3:20 kind of talks about God in this vein. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. That phrase there is similar to what's in verse 11. How much more will your Father in heaven give? Jesus is kind of giving us a compliment as well as speaking the Arnvanner's truth about ourselves, that we can be good parents who know how to give good things to our children, despite the fallen nature that we're subject to. He calls us evil, but we give good. Jesus, rather than speak of the great dissimilarity between us and the Father, says, how much more so can the Father give gifts, which points out what we have in common with God the Father. And the section concludes with verse 12 as kind of a summary. Therefore, whatever you want men to do, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is kind of a restatement of the golden rule and a summary. And I want to point out here that this is a to do, not a what not to do. It's easier to follow a don't do list than a to do list. If all you have to do is not do these couple things to your neighbor, that's easier. Because a negative list has an end to it. It's finite. Whereas a to-do list is broad and open-ended. So if we're going to treat our neighbor as ourselves, let's kind of find an application. If you're married, think about that. What does that mean as far as how you treat your spouse? If you're not married, think about it in terms of the person that you relate to most closely, whether that's a coworker, a boss, whatever that person might be. So this is not a lightweight suggestion that Jesus is giving. This is a broad, big, love your neighbor as yourself kind of thing. It's a big undertaking. And it's easy here to have sin of omission rather than sin of commission. Jesus says this is the law and the prophets, treating others the way that you want to be treated. Just think if everyone were able to follow this fully and consistently, there would be no war, no robbery, no abuse of others, no murder, no violence, destruction of property, or slander. It would be a very welcome breath of fresh air if we could all do this consistently. So that's the challenge. So this morning, from Jesus' teachings, we know that we're instructed to pray. We're instructed to know God. We're to ask and for good things and to discern his will. We can trust that God is like a good human father. He wants to give good things to us if it's according to his will. And when we're in times of difficulty and hardship, medical mishaps or whatever, we especially should ask, seek, and knock, and trust that he will answer. Above all else, if we choose to delight in him and trust in him, then it will be well with us, regardless of our circumstances. Let's close in prayer together. Lord, please hear our prayers. Please be compassionate, merciful towards us. Thank you that you give us good gifts. Please give us peace and perseverance for the things which are not yet answered in our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness. Help us with the challenge of doing to others as we would like done to ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.